We're continuing a journey to understand the matchless love of Jesus Christ, as these kids have so eloquently put it this morning. And we're still answering a question in Romans that Paul asked in Romans 8:31, where he said, if God is for us, who can be against us? And now we find in verses 35 through 39 an answer to that question based in the love of God. If God is for us, who can be against us? Let's consider together the love of God and how incredible it is. Romans 8 and verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Bless the Lord. Isn't that amazing? Now, I have to tell you, reading these verses, it's kind of like hanging out with an old friend. These are some of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. Without question, when people have sat in my office and needed something from the Lord, these verses have been given out more than any other verses from my office to just try to help people to understand you can rest in the love of God. When Paul asks this question, who shall separate us from the love of God? The way that these children were talking is really the way that we talk too, don't we? And we need to understand this word love, how Paul means it. You see, we say love incorrectly in our world today. We talk about being in love. Right? I'm falling in love. I'm falling out of love. That when we talk about it romantically, we're really talking about lust in that term, not love, right? We talk about people and things. We say, oh, I love this today, but tomorrow I don't love this anymore, right? That's really not the love that we see described in the Bible. We see a love in 1 Corinthians 13 that is a commitment, that is a choice. We see a love demonstrated to us by God throughout Scripture that is his remaining, abiding presence. And so Paul is asking this question, can anything separate us from the love of God? And then he gives us some things to consider that are incredible. If you look with me in verse 35, Paul really lays out four major areas to consider of trials of this world. You might want to write down some of these four things, but the first that he mentions, he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress? Those two words go together because almost every time we see those two words together, it's talking about the end times. It's talking about God's plan and cataclysms in the end times that are going to befall on the earth. We're talking big picture events here, tsunamis, earthquakes, volcanoes, you know, hurricanes, these huge things that make our heart fearful, that cause us to worry. He mentions persecution as the next one. Now, persecution in this word, almost every time, I'm not sure if it is every time, but every time I could find it in Scripture, it was persecution for religious reasons. I want you to know in the United States, there are very few people being persecuted for religious reasons. Don't mistake culture changing or politics changing as persecution for being a Christian. There are people around our world that are being put to death because of the love of Christ. Jesus said, the earth will hate you. The world will hate you because of me. That's persecution. Will we face it? I believe with all of my heart we will face it in the United States of America. I think we see the writing on the wall that that's coming. Paul says, even in that, can it separate us from the love of God? These are rhetorical questions that don't even need an answer, right? No, what can separate us from the love of God? Nothing. He puts another one out. He says, can famine, another way you could say that would be hunger or nakedness. These are basic body needs, Right? You could even group disease in with this, that Paul is listing these huge categories of things that challenge us and test our faith. He says, or danger or sword. You could say threat or violence, right, with those two things. And it occurs to me on this list, Paul, who is writing this, he faced them all. Everything on this list, Paul faced almost. In every single village that he walked into, he faced these things. He knew these things. And Paul is writing this from a perspective that has known the love of God in every one of these. I want to ask you, what trial are you facing? What is that thing in your life that is challenging you? That is God here with me? Is he still loving you? I want you to hear these words that Paul is saying, to know, you know, the love of God is with us even in the midst of these things. Remember the half-brother of Jesus, James. In James chapter 1, he says, consider it joy, brothers, when you face trials and persecutions of many kinds, because the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must complete its work in you so that you'd be mature and complete and not lacking anything. And you see that with what Paul is saying. We understand that God is working through these things. Why do they seem so overwhelming when we're facing them? Anytime we keep our eyes fastened on the trial, it seems overwhelming. Don't you hear Paul in Romans chapter 8 saying, look at the love of God, right? We've considered these trials of the world around us. Now, here's 1A for you. Consider this. Consider God's remaining love. You see, really in the Bible, we should skip 36 right here. Verse 36, because this is the answer to the questions Paul is asking. What can separate us from the love of Christ? Can all of these bad things, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword? Verse 37, no. That's the answer, no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. But Paul felt it necessary not to just go there, but to throw in a quote from Psalm 44. How important this quote is right here. He says in verse 36, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Why did he put that in? If you go back and you read Psalm 44, it's a psalm by the sons of Korah, such a great psalm. And they're saying, God, we know you from history. We've heard about the Red Sea. We've heard about Moses and leading the Israelites out of slavery. But where are you? Are you still with us? We believe in you because we've heard and we know the truth of the past. But we're concerned with the present right now. Are you with me? God, what's happening? And this verse right here in the middle of 44, he says, for your sake, God, we're being killed. For your sake, that God, this doesn't surprise God, that this is still in his plan. It hasn't escaped him in any way. You know what's even more interesting? When we try to understand, what does this passage mean? That the rabbis in Jesus' day, this passage, they use this very verse to talk about those who were martyred in the Maccabean Revolution. Said, Jonathan, you just lost me. I want to go historical here for just a moment. Pay with me, or pay attention with me here, if you can. I want to put this up here. You see, Alexander the Great swept across the whole known world. Everybody became Greek. Everybody spoke the Greek language. Everybody started to get educated the way Greeks were educated. But when Alexander the Great died, that huge empire couldn't be sustained. There wasn't another leader like him to sustain it. So it broke into a bunch of different factions. You see this one that's highlighted here is a Ptolemaic Empire. And the one right above it is the Seleucid Empire. And what is right in between those things? The nation of Israel. And Daniel, this in the book of Daniel, he's prophesying all of this stuff. Israel becomes this volleyball that's being tossed between these two empires. Jerusalem is getting lost in the mix of it. In fact, they're starting to put idols in the temple. They're starting to worship. There are Jewish leaders, including the high priest, who's saying, I think we should just become Greek. We should abandon this form of worship. And out of this battle for the heart of who these Jews are, a man by the name of Judas Maccabees marches out of the wilderness with a group of men that say, enough is enough. We're not going to let you do this anymore. And they run the Seleucids out of Israel. They purify the temple and restore worship the way that it should be. This Antiochus Epiphanes, who was ruling over the Seleucids, was such a horrible man, and they drive them back. Not very many of them. This is why Hanukkah is celebrated by the Jews. It celebrates this very time. The Seleucids were going to march back and retake it, and they just kind of lost their will to fight against these guys. That's how amazing it was. Here's what Paul is saying in this verse, right? This verse in Psalm 44 that is talking about these guys from all the understanding of that day. Paul is saying these guys were conquerors, right? They were amazing. They're heroes of the Jewish faith. They came, they saw, and they conquered, and they died for the law. They died for the law that couldn't save them, that didn't give them hope, but the law only revealed how they were sinners. And Paul says this, in Christ, you are more than conquerors. You are greater than these that we hold in high esteem who fought for the law, because Christ now has stepped in when we needed him most, when the law revealed how we were sinners. Even though these people would die for it, Christ has stepped in with his grace within us, with his love within us, with his joy within us. You are more than conquerors, because everything that you face, God's love will still be with you. He'll be guiding you. It's not just some Seleucid army that you're facing. He says, in all of these things, in famine, God loves you. In peril, God loves you. In danger, God loves you. And you can rest and be confident in that love. Isn't that amazing? Isn't God's love amazing? I was riding into Austin with a few of my children this past Monday evening, and one of those times I would just burden with some of the things of the day, and you know how that goes, how the burdens of this world just rest upon you. And we had the Christian radio on. Frankly, it was background music to me. I don't enjoy it all the time, but as I was thinking through and stressing about a few things in my life, I looked over, and I don't want to identify which one of my daughters that it was, but one of my daughters was in the front seat there, and she was just singing to herself. She was in her own world, and she had made up these little motions to the song that obviously she had heard a bunch, where I wasn't just hearing it the first time, and she would kind of mess up, and she was just giggling and in her own world, and then looking at herself in the mirror, and then just laughing and just enjoying God. And she didn't realize that now, instead of driving, I'm captivated by this little worship service that's going on next to me. And so amazed that what was background music to me wasn't background to her. And she's just loving on the Lord. And God's just loving. Sorry to get choked up about it. God's just loving on her. And I wonder how many times, right, we keep our eyes fastened on the trials and we miss out on that love of God that's just abiding there, waiting for us to embrace it, waiting for us to connect. Don't let it be background music. He says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. How is it that we're more than conquerors? He says this in 37. He says, through him who loved us. It's just a simple past tense statement. What does it mean? It means that Jesus died on the cross for you. It means that Jesus rose from the dead for you. So you can't change that, right? You can't mess that up. He did it. It's done. So we're more than conquerors through that love. It's simple. What in the world is going to happen to you that's going to change the fact that Jesus died for you? Nothing. What's going to happen tomorrow that's going to change the fact that Jesus rose from the dead? Nothing. That's what Paul is talking about. We know in every situation we're more than conquerors because this has happened and nothing will ever change that. Christ will step in with his love every time, every single time. A story, I love football season and all the analogies that can come from it, but a man by the name of John Randles was telling a story. He used to be the chaplain for a Texas Tech football team. And it was a time when Florida Gators were winning their national championships with Steve Spurrier. They came to Lubbock to play Texas Tech. And Texas Tech, of course, was not ranked, and it was going to be a slaughter. And John Randles tells a story from his perspective. He says, man, Texas Tech, I've never seen them so pumped for this football game. When the Gators were coming to play, we were going to shock them. We were going to beat them. We were bonding together as a team, and it was going to be great. And so the day of the game rolled around, and the Red Raiders get out there onto the football field. There's no Florida Gators. They don't go out to warm up. Said as the warm-up lasted, he said he could see the players kind of looking at each other like, why aren't they coming out here to warm up? What's the matter? They go back in, still no Florida Gators. They run out of the tunnel. Ah, we're going to win. Still no Gators until this drum cadence just starts with the Gator marching band. And the Florida Gators just come walking out of the tunnel, no bursting through a sign, no fireworks. And they're holding their helmets in their right hand, just marching. And they line up on the other side of the football field, just looking at the Red Raiders. And John Randall said, at that moment, they had completely lost the game. That before the kickoff had happened, they had completely lost it. And they did lose in a big fashion on that day. I think that it's a silly thing, but I think in the love of Christ, we walk around with that confidence no matter where we are. We walk around with that authority. This is who I am. The creator of the universe loves me. And I'm going to be secure in that love no matter what situation comes our way. Trials may come and go. God's love remains forever. Remember that psalmist? Psalm 136, he says, hey, give thanks to the Lord. He's good. Why is he good? Anybody know? His love endures forever. He said, give thanks to the God of gods. Why would we give thanks? Anybody know? His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. Why? His love endures forever. Why don't we say this with just a little bit of confidence then? This is Psalm 136. Right? He says this. He's about to say it in Psalm 136. He says, give thanks to him alone who does great wonders. Do you believe it, church? We're not robots. Here is love endures forever. Give thanks to him. By his understanding, he made the heavens. His love endures forever. To him who spread out the earth above the waters. He made the great lights, the sun to rule over the day and the moon and the stars to rule over the night. I'm not sure that you're believing this. See, because when we make this personal right here, look at this. He says, it is he who remembered us in our lowest state. It is he who rescued us from our foes. He gives food to all flesh. Give thanks to the God of heaven. Do you see a theme in that psalm, right? God's love endures forever. Let's not forget it. Let's walk in it. I want us to consider one more aspect here in verse 38. Paul says this, I am sure that neither death nor life, angels nor rulers, present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, there are things in this life that will come and attack at the very core how we feel that love should be in our life. Paul lists them off right here. He says, so here's what we're considering, these attacks against God's love, that none of these attacks can touch the fact that God loves us. He says, consider death and life, Right? How many people are afraid of death? But do you realize in Jesus Christ, he holds death and life in his hands. Some people think that they are living when really they're dying because of their sins. We meet Christ and we die to ourselves so we can find life in him. See, God has taken these things that would create fear and anxiety in us, any attack that would come, and he says, no, all of that is wrapped up in me, in Jesus Christ. He says, not death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers. You could skip one more and say powers, because angels and powers, both of those words refer to these celestial beings, right? Those times that we wake up and we feel like, oh, I'm being pulled by demonic things or angelic things that are beyond my control are happening. You know, Paul's generation understood a whole lot more about angels and demons than we do today. You know why? Because when things would happen in Paul's day, they would get on their knees and they would cry out to God for him to have influence and make change and fight in the heavenly realms. What do we do today when something happens? First, we medicate it, don't we? I wonder how many demons have been medicated. And I'm not discounting medical things. We need medicine, but I wonder what would happen in our lives is at first when a trial hit, if we got on our knees and cried out to God first and rebuked the work of the enemy and cried out on God's power. See, he says angels are rulers. Those rulers are worldly rulers. Now, you think that Trump and Clinton were bad? Man, are bad? You should see the rulers that Paul was facing in the Roman Empire. And I don't know about you, I talk about Trump and Clinton, and everybody always wants to know what I think. I'm a little bit worried about the choice that's in front of us, frankly, right? I mean, you hear something that Trump says, and you think, could he really just say that? You hear something that Clinton says, and you think, could she really just say that? And I wonder in my heart of hearts, are these our two best options in the United States of America? Is this really what it's come down to? These two, it's just what I feel in my heart. But I know this, not just because of what Paul says here, because of God in my life, that no matter what unfolds in November, God is still on his throne. And God's love won't fade, even if our country doesn't make it through a 4-year term of one of these people. God's love is still with us, right? It hasn't abandoned us. His love hasn't changed, no matter what politics change. Paul says, not even rulers can unseat the love of God. He says, not present, not future, right? Not, you're mad at your present because of bad choices you made in your past, or you're worried about what the future is going to bring. Paul says, that can't even touch God's love. No way can that change anything, right? God sits over all of time anyway. He says, not height nor depth. Now, when I hear those words, I think of like Rocky Mountain, right, way up high, and like Grand Canyon way down low, or the Dead Sea, or Napa Valley, or something way down low. Napa Valley's not way down low. That's Death Valley. I'm sorry. I'm not a Californian. I apologize. Transplant Texans that are in here. Death Valley is way down low. So Napa Valley is where people drink, right? Okay. Death Valley is where they sweat the alcohol off that they... All right. All of that will be cut from the sermon when it goes out. So I think of mountaintops and valleys, but these are astronomical terms that are being used here. This is the farthest reaches of space, right? The unfathomable, really far distances and really low things, right? That he's saying, God, you go anywhere and you're going to encounter God's love. It's like the psalmist in 139 saying, where can I go from your presence? If I go to the highest height, you're there. The lowest low, you're there. That's what Paul is getting at, right? And now he rounds it out here. He says, all of creation, I mean, beast, human, tree, plant, water, fire, all of creation. Nothing can separate you from the love of God that's found in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you know those people, mother-in-laws maybe, brother-in-laws, any in-laws, right? Bosses, neighbors that make you feel like God doesn't love you? You realize you give them the power to make you feel that way? Wouldn't you rather just abide in the truth that God loves you and not let their opinion mean more than God's love for you means? Nothing can separate us from the love of God. When you look at this list, where is there room for worry in Christ's love? When we look at the biblical record, in every situation that you can imagine, it seems like in the Old Testament, where the enemy would come against God's people, God made a way for them, didn't he? It was his love that prevailed against walls, against lions, against bad prophets, against false gods, against enemies, God's love against demons. God's love prevailed every time. Even in the New Testament, when we see Jesus squaring off with these Pharisees and they want to kill him. And no, don't let them kill the very hope that God has sent. And they do, and they crucify him. And by every worldly account, we would say the Pharisees have won. Evil has won. They took the hope for all of mankind and they crucified him on a cross. Yet what they thought was their greatest victory was God's greatest victory. That's how God can take these things that are so awful and use them for his glory, that he finds triumph because of his love. You see, these attacks on God's love are put next to Christ's demonstration of his love. Paul says, I am sure. You could say him saying, I am convinced that none of these things can separate us from the love of God. That word convinced, it's in the Greek perfect, which we don't even have anything that compares in the English. It means that at some point in Paul's past, the love of God was poured out into his heart. He says that in Romans 5, by the way. The love of God was poured out into his heart, and it changed him so much that it still is effectually changing him today, that love of God, so that he can be unwavering in this love of God, that unshaken in it today. He says that I am convinced in that way, is the way that he's talking about it. I'm convinced of this. It's not just because of the facts of the death and resurrection. Paul has experienced the life of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. He's standing up. He's saying, I'm not Saul. Right? Saul was a murderous, mean man who was trying to squash what God was doing. But the love of God changed me, and it's Paul who stands in front of you, walking in the freedom that Jesus has given me in his love. Not in the shame of my past, not in regret, but in love that God has blessed me with in Christ Jesus. See, God demonstrates his love for you in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Sometimes you would have a man that would die for somebody who's really good, but not somebody that's bad, not a group of horrible people. Yet Jesus met us at our lowest point to give his life for us so that we could live. What's going to take that away? Absolutely nothing. I am convinced that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is found in Christ Jesus our Lord. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for this reminder in Romans chapter 8. Lord, these verses have had such an impact on my life through the years. God, as we go our separate ways, I pray that you would turn these verses in our heart and in our mind, that we could rest in your love, that our lives would be different because of your love. God, thank you for this morning. Father, bless our children, Lord, and encourage them in what they've done this morning in serving you and blessing your heart. God, again, may we learn from them. We love you, Lord. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.